when I realize that I have been saved by grace, that God has declared me righteous, that I'm accepted by God Almighty, now in my relationships, I can be accepting of people that have failures and that don't measure up and that have messes in their life.
This is The Journey, the radio ministry of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana, featuring the teaching of Steve DeWitt. Freedom, what a wonderful word, one that we as Americans maybe take for granted too often. But are we truly free? Today in The Journey, a look at the true freedom found in Christ. This is the second part of the message, Justification, Freedom. If you missed the first part of this message, or if you'd like to go back and hear the full message series on justification, you can when you visit thejourney.fm or through our podcast, The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. Now for today's message, we're in 1 John chapter 5. Here's Steve.
The gospel sets us free from having to earn our salvation in some way as if we could. Now, there might be somebody here right now going, don't say that. Don't say that. Because if people actually think that they're saved entirely without respect to what they do or how they live, they may decide to live any way they want to. And it'd be immorality everywhere if everybody thought they were saved by grace. And Paul, anticipating that very argument, says in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And you see, friends, how by saving us through grace, God does not motivate us to be involved in sin. He motivates us to obey Him, not to be saved, but in light of His grace to us in declaring us free from this contamination, to go and to sin no more, to go and to try to live in obedience to Him with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's freedom, friends. And if you're a Christian, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Don't come under the bondage again. Second freedom is the freedom that justification provides from the fear of man, or better to say, the obsessive need for the approval of others. Back to Galatians, Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. What does he mean here? It means this, that to be justified by God is to be accepted by God. It means that from that point on, God says, I will welcome you. I accept you. You don't have to earn my grace. I give it to you freely. The only opinion that matters is mine. And in my eyes, you're righteous. I see you like with the love that I have for my own son. We are justified by God. We are accepted by God. What better acceptance is there than that, right? Remember, it was the Pharisees who were all the time worried about what other people thought about them. They were always trying to justify themselves in the eyes of others. Jesus said that in Luke 16 to the Pharisees, you are the ones who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Proverbs says the fear of man is a snare. Fearing man, or again, better said, craving the approval of mortals is a bondage. It is a bondage that God has set us free from. The need to be accepted by others, or the need to be considered to be successful, or the need to be considered beautiful, or the need to be considered smart, successful, popular. I mean, pick any of these things. Those needs are wiped away by God Almighty saying, I accept you, I welcome you, I love you. God justifies us. Why then do we so desperately desire justification from other people? God has set us free from that. I just got thinking about how much of culture, and even within the church, how much there is of this. How many people are there in the church that to this day, the opinion of your dad or your mom from 30 years ago still haunts you. You still feel incomplete. You still are trying somehow to gain their approval. How many people here think so carefully about what they post on Facebook because they want to be perceived by their friends as their family being perfect and their great parents and their kids are all perfect and everything's great in their life and these very polished, edited perspectives of ourselves that we present to others, hoping that they'll sort of admire us and we'll have their approval somehow. Why? Why do we do this? What is at the core of this obsession with being accepted in the eyes of others? You know, we think about young people with this, and of course the adults, we kind of roll our eyes because we see the young people and those teenagers. It's so clear to see it in them, right? They have to fit in. Have to fit in. Why? Because we're rebelling against our parents. And I'm going to look like every single other person that goes to this school. I've got to have the right haircut. I've got to have the right clothes, right? I've got to talk the way, the lingo, the language, the little buzz phrases. I've got to be exactly like everybody else, hoping that maybe they'll accept me. I was a youth pastor for 5 years, saw it very clearly. You can just look at teenagers at the mall and you see them at the rat packs running around, so much wanting to be accepted by other people. Isn't it wonderful, adults, to be beyond this? To be beyond immature obsessions with the opinions of others. What actually lies behind our fear of being identified as a Christian in the workplace? What actually lies behind our reticence to share the gospel with others? What are we afraid of? What are we actually afraid of to be a little bit different, maybe, than the culture that God says is going to hell? And yet you look at the church and you look at culture, and the church is always kind of flying right behind culture. Why? Why do we need so much for people to think that we are with it? To think that we are, you know, we jump on the bandwagon of the latest fad and it can be almost anything and gets popular. Oh, I got to go do that now. Hoping that maybe by doing that, even in adulthood, my friends, my neighbors, my parents, my kids will justify me, will accept me. Why do I care what other people think? Because in justification, God has declared eternally what he thinks about me. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one opinion that matters, and it's the opinion that you hear on the other side of death, that millisecond when you stand before Vesuvius, God Almighty, and he welcomes you into heavenly dwellings, and he knows your name. Why do I need more than that? And why do I care about what all these other people think so much? There is so much bondage, it seems to me, in approaching my life based on performance, looks, body shape, cultural hipness, popularity, accomplishment, or anything else related to me. God does not justify me because of any of those things, but simply by his grace. And why is that not enough for me? Why do I need all this other stuff? Not only does it change my self-identity, it changes the way that I can actually accept other people as well. If I realize that I am accepted by the grace of God, what should that mean about the basis for which I accept other people? Do I now bring in the law? Or am I accepting other people by the same grace that God has accepted me? And do you see how the church then ought to be just this place of magnificent grace? Vertically, for sure, but then even horizontally, right? Because we've tasted of this grace, and now here we are. Other people have tasted of this grace. Can I give grace to other people because God has given me grace? In fact, I would say justification by grace through faith frees Christian relationships from accepting others based on law. Our relationships are not based on law, they are based on love. They are based on grace that we have tasted from God first, and now horizontally we give to one another. Romans 15, 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. In your relationships, do people sense that you are accepting them because of who they are or based upon how well they perform for you as a friend or as a child or as a spouse? Husbands, what do you do with those things that you see in your wife that you wish were different? Can't get over it. Do you nag her about it? Do you grovel in your heart against her about it? Does it impede your marriage? Because you're basing your relationship with her not on grace, but on law. Wives, what do you do with your husbands and those things that you wish were different? And why isn't he this and that? And does he have to perform as a husband somehow at a certain measure of law for you to accept him? Or were you accepted by God by grace? And what does that have to say about you accepting those in your life by grace? How about your kids? Is that relationship based on performance or is that based on grace? And do you see how justification is not simply just something out there in the future when Vesuvius shows up? It is for every single day when I realize that I have been saved by grace, that God has declared me righteous, that I'm accepted by God Almighty. Now in my relationships, and none of us do this perfectly, but we aspire to it. Now in my relationships, I can be accepting of people that have failures and that don't measure up and that have messes in their life because God accepted me when I didn't measure up and when I had messes in my life. And so again, the church then becomes this unique place in society. Where do you go in our culture to find grace? Where in America is there grace? Well, you go to government, maybe IRS, something like that. No. Do you get degrees from IU based on grace? Do they let you in by grace? Is your employer, is that employment based on grace or performance? Where in this world do you go for grace? You go to the church, and you go to a church that gets justification. And it's in the DNA, and it pours out of the pores of the church as people relate then to each other from a perspective where God has been gracious to me in a free gift, and now I can accept you like God has accepted me. I love this quote from Machen. He says, "There are those who are concerned with the question of their standing before men, but never with the question of their standing before God. There are those who are interested in what people say, but not in the question of what God says. Such men, however, are not those who move the world. They are apt to go with the current. They are apt to do as others do. They are not the heroes who change the destinies of the race. The beginning of true nobility comes when a man ceases to be interested in the judgment of men and becomes interested in the judgment of God." Would that this church would raise up young people who understand the gospel and who go out and be world changers, not trying to seek the approval of men. Would that our church would be people where the leadership of this church is not leading by polls, is not sort of wondering what is the cool thing to do, but what does God have for us? What is God's perspective on this? Would that we would have small group leaders in our church who look at their people in their small group, imperfect as they are, from a perspective of grace. Would that marriages in our church would be based on grace. Would that the principle of justification would work its way through into all of the aspects, the DNA of our congregation. Can I get an amen on that? Do we actually want that? Because that is a dangerous way to do church. The easy way is to create the rules and kick out anybody that doesn't conform. That's called manipulation, which starts with man, interestingly. Manipulation. Let's start with God. All right, here's the last freedom. And I do want to talk about the future. Freedom from the fear of judgment. Justification provides freedom from that dread. This was the word Anfechtung. Do you remember this from our first message? Martin Luther. We talked about how Luther went through his seminary, went through his training, and famously was absolutely terrified because of what the God that he saw in the Bible. And the way that his practice was in his church, he had no relief from this sense that he was under the wrath of God, and he realized that God was righteous and he was not, and he was desperate somehow to find righteousness that would give him standing before God, and yet he felt terror. In fact, that word Anfechtung is a German word that he used to describe the sense of holy dread and terror that he had in his heart as he thought about what eternity would be like apart from God and under his condemnation, indeed, in a place called hell. What about you? Do you ever think about the future? Do you ever think about eternity? Do you ever think about this other world, this other reality that is infinitely longer than the brief life that we live in this world? Do you ever think about these things? Luther did. As you think about it, friend, are you ready? Are you ready for your moment, that millisecond we've been talking about, when you step from this world into the next? Are you ready to stand before Vesuvius? Are you ready to see him or not? What awaits you on the other side? And justification certainly is about this life, but it saves its best work for last, truly. And some time ago, I'm going to tell you a quick story. Some time ago, I was on an international trip, and I was going to this, you know, strange country, and, you know, different currency, different language, very different kind of place in the world. And I had made plans with somebody to pick me up at the airport. Right? And so my flight is at this time. I'll be arriving at this time. So, you know, can you pick us up? Yes, we'll be there and we'll be ready for you as you get off the plane. It'll be fine. Everything will be great. And so we landed and, you know, taxied up to the gate, and I got off the plane and we headed down to the luggage. I got my luggage, got my stuff, went through whatever immigration or whatever, and began walking down this hallway, and at the end of the hallway, I could see the door. And that door, I could see people, it's kind of translucent, I could see people on the other side of the door, you know, I heard blah, 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 like this, there was activity, hustle, bustle on the other side of the door. And as I'm walking, and maybe you've been in a moment like this, I'm wondering what, you know, what's it like on the other side of the door? What's awaiting me on the other side of the door? So I went through the door, and on the other side of the door, there were all of these guys standing there. Maybe you've seen this at airports, holding names. Now, these guys are porters and taxis and shuttle services, and they're all there waiting for somebody to get off the plane, and they're going to, you know, take them where they want to go. So you get off the plane, you go walking through this little door, and on the other side, there's this person standing there. Of course, if you're traveling internationally, you don't know anybody, you got no connections, you walk through the door, what a relief it is to see, you know, your name, and that person to say, oh, are you so-and-so? Yes, I am. How was the flight? Let me get your luggage. The car's waiting right outside. We're going to get you to your next destination. Everything's fine. You're good. Great to see you, and we'll have a nice time together. What a relief it is to see that. Well, here's what happened to me on this trip. I came walking through the doors. I see all of these people lined up, and I'm looking for my name, right? Like, okay, that's, you know, that's not me, and that's not me, and that's not me. And so then I turn, and here's all these guys over here, and I'm looking at them. That's not me, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. I go all the way down the line. There's nobody there that I can tell that is waiting for me. So I began to kind of be like, oh, well, I'm sure it's going to be fine. And I begin looking a little bit more. I go back through the list. I'm looking around. There's nobody. Now I think, well, maybe he came to the wrong door or gate or something. So I take off in the airport, and I'm trying to find some other place where maybe there's a group of people like this, and I would, you know, and I'm nothing. I think, well, maybe maybe he's in the car out where they, you know, the passengers can get in the car. So I go outside. I'm looking around. You know, nobody's honking the horn going over here. You know, there's none of that. And I'm starting to get this panicky feeling inside because I'm in a totally different country. I've already gone through immigration. I don't have a phone. I don't know what to do. I'm totally helpless in that moment. So this went on for an hour or two, running around, trying to do this or that, trying to figure something out, when all of a sudden, here's this guy. Hello, hello, welcome, so good to see you. And off we went. Friends, when you go to a faraway land where you don't know what is coming, when you don't know what it's going to be like, nothing is better than finding someone who knows you, finding somebody who welcomes you, finding somebody who meets you and your needs. And I can tell you with absolute certainty that you are going to take a trip someday. And it could be this week or some years in the future, you're going to take a trip. And it will happen in a millisecond. To us, it will seem like a millisecond. Suddenly, all of a sudden, we will be transported from this world into a new country, into a new place. And this one is the eternal one. You ever think about what our feelings might be as that's happening? And I don't know how much time or what, I don't even know what that experience is like. But if you have moments in that moving from here to there, what thoughts do you have? Realizing maybe that you've died and now there's a whole new thing about to come. What do you feel inside? What are you thinking about? And this will not be an airport. This will be eternity. And what is on the other side of that door determines our entire eternal experience. What awaits on the other side of that door will decide for me whether or not for me it is heaven, blessedness, and glory with God, or condemnation, judgment, and hell. What kind of panicky, holy dread might arise within me that I may spend eternity without welcome, without identity, and without righteousness? And my dear friends, justification is God's personal guarantee that on the other side of the door, he will be there. And when I walk through that door, there he will be, welcoming me, accepting me, knowing me by name, and welcoming me into his eternal bliss. And when I understand what that day is going to be like, it helps me live this day without fear, without obsession about what other people think, without a lot of baggage, but with freedom. And that is what Christ has done. Therefore, having been justified by his grace, we have peace with God. And I just want to ask, are you ready to stand before him? Are you righteous by God's declaration through faith in Jesus? And if not, why not trust in Christ right now? Believe and be saved and be declared righteous and have the promise of what that moment will be like. I pray that you will.
If you struggle with feeling accepted from others, then run to Jesus, for his acceptance is the only thing that matters. This is The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. In addition to the broadcast, The Journey also has teaching material available on our website, thejourney.fm. Just click on the teaching tab. There you can find the message notes for each day, along with additional resources that relate to our current study. Check it out at thejourney.fm. And while you're there, would you drop us an email? We'd love to hear from you and how the Lord's working in your life. That's thejourney.fm. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time right here on The Journey.